I want to share something tonight, a little bit about Jerusalem. Did you watch the Commonwealth Games at all? Did you hear any of the medal ceremonies when England got a gold? Oh, you people. Well, they didn't play the national anthem when England won a gold, because there's Wales, Scotland, and that. They're separate, so they have their own anthem. Well, it's strange that the anthem that they put forward for England is Jerusalem. I heard the tune and I thought, I recognise that. And I actually copied some. I'll just pass these round. Not many people who hear the tune will probably know. Well, you'll know without even having a piece of paper, I know, yeah. Now, there's a strange thing attached to this hymn. It's built on a false assumption in one respect. The gentleman that wrote it was part of a poem that a chap called William Blake wrote around about 1808. And then, sort of around about the First World War time, there were a number of things put together to encourage. And this was one of the things that was put forward to it. And the country got hold of it. And it was set to music. Now, it was based on the assumption of a story that Jesus actually came to England. And I say it's a story, it's not factual, that. But he was supposed to have come with Joseph of Arimathea to Glastonbury. And that's why one of the reasons Glastonbury is so important. But the song itself, Jerusalem, talks about establishing Jerusalem in England. And we don't really think in terms of Jerusalem probably as other than a physical place. But Jerusalem actually is much more than that. If you look in the Bible, you'll find that Jerusalem occurs a lot in the Bible. Jerusalem has been known by different names over the time. First it was known as Salem, Mount Moriah, City of David, Zion. So a number of different names it's had over the time. And I just want us to walk through this a bit, because we hear it so often in the Bible. We also hear a lot about it in the news. And why is it so important? Well, first of all, when it was Salem, the king of Salem, who was also the high priest of Salem, was Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was the one that blessed Abraham. And from Abraham gave him a tenth of his whatever. So if you just turn to Genesis chapter 14, just a quick reference to that. Verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. and he gave them a tenth of all. So Melchizedek is mentioned later on as well, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the name Salem was one of the first names that Jerusalem had. When Abraham took Isaac to present him to the Lord as an offering, he took him to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is a rocky outcrop in Jerusalem. It's the foundation rock is actually in the Dome of the Rock. The foundation rock that Abraham offered his son Isaac on. If you turn to Genesis 22, verse 2 and 3 says, and he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. And Abraham went in obedience to that. So it had a really important connection, really, from early on. This is Jerusalem again. So then when David came along, it was called the City of David, right? But David purposed to build a temple in Jerusalem. And David wanted to build that temple, but God says, no, you've got blood on your hands. He says, you can't build this temple. So it actually fell that Solomon, his son, did the building of the temple. Now, if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, what's awkward with one hand? Oh my. Right, verse 3. But God said to me, this is God talking to David, but God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me, to make me king over Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he has said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be son to me, and I will be a father to him. So here's David now coming on the picture as part of the history of Jerusalem. His family is building the new temple. Solomon is building the temple, but the city of David is it's called now, because David invades the city and takes over the city. He captures it and makes it his capital. If you look in 2 Solomon chapter 5. Sorry. 2 Samuel. Not 2 Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And you thought I'd invented a new book then, didn't you? Samuel chapter 5. Yeah, first verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, you are born and your flesh. Pleased with me when Saul was king, and you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. So Israel and Judah were a divided nation at the time, and David actually brought the two together. And he ruled over Israel. He made Jerusalem his capital. And he moved the Ark of the Covenant as well. He brought that to Israel. That was going to go in the temple, in the new building in Israel, in Jerusalem. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, it says, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obadiah and all that belongs to him on account of the Ark of God. And David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obadiah into the city of David with gladness. And he danced before the Ark. His wife wasn't impressed. But God loved what he did, because he put the God before everything. So although David had planned building the temple and not been able to, or God had told him not to, he was very much involved in the establishing the groundwork, in effect, of the temple and all that it entailed. So Solomon built the temple. Just look in 1 Kings chapter 5. Starting the first. Now Hiram king of Tyre sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. Then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, you know that David my father was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him, until the Lord put them under the sole of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is neither adversary nor misfortune. And behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in my place, in your place, he will build a house for my name. And the place that they chose to build the temple was Mount Moriah. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite. And he began to build on the second day in the second month of the fourth year of his reign. So Solomon is building the temple. But the interesting thing was, this temple that Solomon was building was going to get destroyed, because the Babylonians came in and took the nation captive. And it was a long road that they went along. And it took Hezekiah and Zerubbabel and others to rebuild the temple when the Babylonian conquest was when they were released from captivity. Hezekiah restored the temple worship. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Says verse 1, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square in the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place." So he was determined to re-establish worship and the temple worship. Hezekiah also had a tunnel dug to bring water into Jerusalem. The only source of water for Jerusalem was from the Gihon spring, and that was outside the city. So he built a tunnel, and I think it was something like 1700 yards long. It wasn't a short tunnel, that brought water from the Gihon spring up to the pool of Siloam. Now, this pool of Siloam is mentioned in John's Gospel, the blind man that got healed at the pool of Siloam. But that's the connection from the Gihon spring up to the pool of Siloam, is that it was the tunnel that Hezekiah dug. As Zerubbabel, he builds the second temple after the captivity. Now, if you look at the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's a real good story to read. When I use the word story, but it's really takes you on the journey of the construction of the walls and the temple. Ezra and Nehemiah were so verbal in the workings of what they do. They were telling you about all the hindrances that they had along the way as well. There was a lot of enemy footfall trying to stop the work of building the second temple after the captivity. Just look at Ezra for a minute. Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, verse 2. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And Zechariah, he also tells you about the temple as well. If you look in Zechariah, I think it's chapter 4. They're taking you on a bit of a journey down here, but never mind. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, I think it's verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace." Also the words of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So it's in the prophets, it's in the workings that say through Ezra and Nehemiah, the account of the rebuilding of the temple. Just going back to that, the Gihon spring that I mentioned. Now, it's actually located in the Kidron Valley, which sort of splits Jerusalem to some extent. Now, the Kidron Valley is somewhere that Jesus went through when he was on his way to the Mount of Olives, when he'd had the Last Supper. So all these names keep rising up, and it's interesting, sometimes we hear these names and we don't really know where, why or what. The names that are mentioned fleetingly and they go. And sometimes somebody mentions it another time. Oh yeah, I know about that. But we don't know in what context it exists. But in and around Jerusalem there are a lot of things that are mentioned in the Bible. They still exist. Jerusalem hasn't gone away. It's still there and those places still exist. So as we come further forward in history, we get the time when we come to Herod's temple. Now this is the temple that Jesus knew. This was the time when Jesus came on earth. So he knew in Herod's temple, it was built probably about 20 years or so before Jesus was born. So it was a fairly new temple, and it was a very ornate temple. Jesus was circumcised in it. He came to it when he was 12 years old. He taught there. So he was very familiar with the temple. Now the temple, the Herod's temple, it was on the Temple Mount. You see the pictures of Israel now, you see the Dome on the Rock and the Alaska Mosque, whatever they call it. There's a big temple area. So the Herod's temple was there. Now, Jesus was saying that not one stone would be left on another. Now this is Herod's temple. This is a big, magnificent temple. Yet within 70 years, it was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. But Jesus predicted his destruction. I mean, that's in Mark 13, verse 2, you'll find that. Mark 13, verse 2. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." And that's Jesus, words of Jesus. So, magnificent though the temple was, it was still going to be torn down. But, you see, Mount Moriah still exists. We don't see the rock because that's within the Dome of the Rock. That's why it's called the Dome of the Rock. I used to think it was because it was on the big flat area. See, Jerusalem is built on a plateau. that that area of the temple area, I always used to think when the court said the rock, that that was it. But no, the Mount Moriah, the rock that Isaac was put on to be slain, to be offered to as a sacrifice, is the rock that's in the Dome of the Rock. That's the Mount Moriah rock. But we never see it because we never see inside, because it's a Muslim building. We don't see that, but it still exists. It's called the threshing floor of Haruna. The threshing floor of Haruna, which I think, was it Melchizedek referred to it? As it was the threshing floor. Just turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Verse 18. So God came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." Now, Jebusites were the original people who lived in Jerusalem, because one of the other names it had was Jebus. Was another name for Jerusalem. But you see, he's building an altar on the threshing floor. So where the Dome of the Rock is now is where the temple was. Right on that spot. And David went up according to the word of God, just as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over towards him. Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king." Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Araunah, "Oh, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. So we see the plateau, the open area, but we don't see the actual place where the dome of where the rock is. That was the threshing floor. But you see how the Israel is there all the time. It's the focus throughout. It's the focus throughout the history. Jesus was there. David was there. You go back and back. And it's always focused on that area. One of the other names that's given to the city is Zion. And now Zion, but it is mentioned separately. That it depends what Bible version you look at, as to how many occurrences of the different words. Because some of the Bibles use slightly different words, But Zion, it says, is about 158 times in the Old Testament and 7 in the New. That's as well as the word Jerusalem that occurs. So it's there many, many times. And Jerusalem still has the world's attention. It's still, I mean, we're 2,000 years on now, and it's still the centre of attention for the world. And Jesus continues to talk about it. Now, Jesus talks about the new Jerusalem. There'll be a new Jerusalem. I'm not going to get embroiled in that because that's a separate study altogether. But you just turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, city of David. It's all wrapped up in the same thing. There's much in there. You can go in all sorts of different directions looking at what I've just brought out is the history, the flow of it as it comes forward. There is a new Jerusalem, and it talks in Revelation about it. It talks in other places about it. But Jerusalem was God's place of birth. It was Jesus' growing up place, growing up area. I say, he went there when he was 12, and he stayed there as his parents went off, and he stayed there. He was caught up in his father's house. That was that in Jerusalem. So whatever you hear in the news about Jerusalem and all that's going off, bear in mind that Jesus is involved. Jesus is involved in it. You know, there's all sorts of things, teachings around Jerusalem and Jerusalem being the spiritual family of God rather than the physical Jerusalem, but Jerusalem still exists. God doesn't take his hand off something that he's claimed. And God's claimed that. He's claimed that the temple in Jerusalem, although it was destroyed more than once, and now, they said, the Muslims are there. But it does say that when Jesus comes back, that's where he'll come. That's where he'll stand. And the world will see him. You know, it blows our mind how it would all happen. We don't know. We don't understand. But it's when I saw that hymn. Let's go back to that hymn a minute. Because I think very much that each work in this nation is building Jerusalem. Because the principles of the kingdom are what God was working on in the history of Jerusalem itself. So this man has penned it. He's penned it from the impression that Jesus actually came and set foot in this country. But it's what it signifies. I'll just read through the hymn. It says, "And did those feet in ancient times, did they walk upon England's mountain green? And was the holy Lamb of God on England's present pastures seen? And did the countenance divine shine forth upon our clouded hills? And was Jerusalem builded here among these dark satanic mills? Now, I'm not quite sure this verse, what he's trying to say on this one. Bring me my bow of burning gold. Bring me my arrows of desire. Bring me my spear, O clouds unfold. Bring me my chariot of fire. Now it's this final verse that really gets me. It says, I will not cease from mental fight, nor shall my sword sleep in my hand, till we have built Jerusalem in England's green and pleasant land. We're building Jerusalem. We're building the kingdom of God. We're building it here. We're building the heavenly Jerusalem. That is our commission. We might be just a small assembly here, but across the nation, the building, we're building Jerusalem. We're building the kingdom of God. And I think in that final verse, he got it right. He got a taste of the kingdom when he wrote that final verse. Because we want to see the heavenly Jerusalem built here in England's green and pleasant land. And they'll be greener after that rain we had yesterday. So, praise God. So I hope that's encouraged you to just taste it and see that there's so much involved in what's happening. And what the reason that God chose Jerusalem and to send Jesus, I don't know. I don't know why he did what he did, but I know he sent him there, and he sent him for a reason. He sent him to a nation, some of who had got it, and some of who definitely hadn't got it. But every nation's like that. But why that nation? Why Jerusalem? Why, 2,000 years later, is it still the centre of the world's attention? Food for thought. But I haven't got the answers. But God has. And he knows that if we continue seeking to build the kingdom, we'll see the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. Praise God.